Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Well, here we are looking at the life of Jehoshaphat. As you can see, we're in the fourth of the reign of the Southern Kingdom kings. We go from David to Solomon under the United Kingdom, and then we end up with Rehoboam, obviously the first king of this divided, and he is the first of the Southern Kingdom kings. Well, we get to Jehoshaphat, and when we think of early on in his reign, how would you describe the way that Jehoshaphat started off? Did he start off good, bad, indifferent? Good. In what way would you consider? Because look back in chapter 17, in verses 3 and 4, you can see basically how things started off. How did things start? Verses 3 and 4. Yeah. Which means and indicates he was pretty well on his way to a good, godly, committed, dedicated, prioritized leadership, would you not say? Yeah. I will ask this question. With the blessings then that were upon him, because remember, he became pretty rich, and even in this passage in verse number 1, it says he had a lot of riches and honor. So he started out solid. Now, chapter 17 and chapter 18, it's not just 1 week after afterwards, you're looking at several years. Is it, I don't want to use the word easy, but let me ask this question this way. Do we have to be guarded when the blessing of God or the comforts and the conveniences are upon us? And we could tend to coast spiritually? Can that happen? Yeah, okay, so you can start taking things for granted. What else can happen? You have all the riches and you have all that you need. You're comfortable. Things are convenient. Mm-hmm. So maybe going through the motions and without it really with a full, clear connection, communion with God. Yeah. Any others? Anything else that could happen? When you have all things provided and you're being blessed and you have comforts and you have conveniences and you have riches and your bank account is full and the dog is healthy and the car is running. Okay, so temptations can come upon at that time. Yeah, you can start looking and all of a sudden, thank you, Lord, but I got it. I don't know if that's exactly what happened with Jehoshaphat. But one thing we do know, where we see in chapter 18, verse 2, after certain years. Now, the idea of certain years, we're going to look a little bit later. It's the 17th year of his reign, according to 1 Kings 21. And it says in the beginning of, well, let's go back to verse number 2. He joined affinity with Ahab. What does it mean to join affinity with Ahab? Aha, that's good. It is exactly. I was going to ask if the Spanish version has anything that would be a different. Okay. You want to check? Yeah. Because sometimes what I'm getting is sometimes the translation, because made affinity has the idea of become a son-in-law. And that's the word that was used even all the way when you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, where he made affinity with the Pharaoh of Egypt. And so it's the idea of a marital alliance. So you have the king of the north, his name was Ahab. His daughter's name was, you can see it on the screen, his daughter's name was Athaliah. You're going to hear about her later on. She does not really, she wouldn't be the kind of a lady you'd want to bring home and introduce to your mother and father as your potential wife. Well, her mother's name was Jezebel. Apple doesn't fall far from the tree, if we can use that analogy. All right, so then Jehoshaphat's son is Joram. And so, and this marriage is maybe, and I would think that it's probably initiated by the weaker king, and that might be Jehoshaphat, and to form an alliance, trade agreement, or military protection. And already you can start to see, wait a minute, this may not be the best idea. What does it say about alliances? What does it say about relationships? What does it say about partnerships? Yeah, Scripture says, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what? Yeah, don't you be unequally yoked together. Now, that's not just for marriage. But that's talking a lot in relationships, partnerships, and so forth. And so here we have Ahab, Jehoshaphat. They are fathers-in-law. And they're going to share grandchildren. And they're going to have family get-togethers and celebrations and all these wonderful things. Well, Ahab decides to, well, I don't know if he invited him, but nevertheless, Jehoshaphat makes a trip and he goes up to visit in the territory of the northern kingdom and he gets together with Ahab. And you can see in verse number 3 that, or verse number 2, Ahab, he throws this grand party and he ends up having this lush, like a state dinner. And I don't know if this is part of the wedding reception or if this is just afterwards, and it seems to indicate the son and daughter, the marriage is already 9 years old. I don't want to say 9 years old. It was already 9 years in place. And so as they get together, Ahab says to Jehoshaphat, come with me, join with me in going to retake Ramoth-Gilead. Now, where's Ramoth-Gilead? Well, if you look, it's up in what we call the Transjordan. Trans means across the Jordan region. And Ramoth-Gilead is a strategic spot because it's right on the border there of the southern border of Syria. And so he says, Ramoth-Gilead is already ours. We need to take it back. Jehoshaphat, I need your help. What would you do in that situation yourself? Pray. Okay, that's a good, yeah. I think I need to pray about this. I need to seek the Lord's counsel because already I'm in an alliance and it's almost a forged alliance, not just maritally, but now politically. I've got some vested interest in this kingdom where my son is the son-in-law to that king. Go ahead. Oh, I'm sorry. So what does Ahab decide to do? He's going to ask, and I don't know how much pressure is here, but what does Jehoshaphat say? Look at the latter part of verse 3. Who'd read verse number 3 in its entirety? All right, Alex, verse 3. Ooh. Now, on the surface, this just seems to be a very casual, yep, okay. But in the language and in this whole declaration that he makes, he's actually pledging an oath. He is actually committing himself and his people. Now, how would you like to be part of the Southern Kingdom Army? And it's like, wait a minute, we're going to go fight with Israel and go take back their land? Wait a minute, they're the ones who have, and you could potentially see where there could be some issue. He says, my people are your people, my horses are your people. In other words, all our war equipment, we're at your disposal. Now, I don't know that Jehoshaphat really thought this through. Well, obviously he didn't. Because what does God say in regard to alliances and when God says about people and fellowship and so forth. Evil communications corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, come out from among them, be ye separate. And so once this is done and Ahab gets the word, yeah. So he's thinking, whoa, I've got those Benjamites. Man, they are good with the sling. And I've got the warriors and I've got all the tough men that come out of Judah. And remember when Jehoshaphat numbered his army? I mean, it was a high number army. And now it's like, whoa, we've got this great force and we're going to go. And so now there's a little bit more of a party. So along with this, verse number 4, look at what Jehoshaphat does. AJ, read verse 4 if you would, please. Don't you love this? Jehoshaphat, he gives full consent to say, yep, let's go. And now it seems almost like, well, wait a minute. We better ask the Lord what to do. We better seek the Lord on this. And I don't know why that wasn't the first thing he said. By the way, folks, in decisions we make, invitations you're given, opportunities when it comes to certain activities and parties and groups, and if it's questionable, sometimes you don't even have to pray. It's, no, I cannot go, I will not go, because my testimony and my relationship with God is potentially compromised. I will say no. And then there could be pressure. Anybody ever feel pressured to give in and to partake of somebody else's sinful activities or a party where they're doing things that would be unbecoming of a Christian? And, oh, come on, just come, it'll be fine. Mob mentality. You know something? We have to have the strength and the fortitude to say, you know something? That goes against Scripture. That is in violation of the Word of God. That is going to compromise my testimony. And listen. Compromised testimonies are at times very hard to recover. They're sometimes irredeemable. Once you blow it, I'm thinking of my pastoral ministry, because in my ministry, I have somewhere along the line a disqualifying sin, a one-time thing. Pastor, you're out. Sometimes I don't think we often think long-term. Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, and you're going to see someone who did think long-term when opportunity was upon him to engage in sinful, wicked activity with another group or in a party setting, not necessarily a party setting, but in Hebrews chapter 11, you have the Hall of Faith section. And you get down to hear about Moses. And verses 24 through 26. Mary, if you would please. Yeah. So you know what Moses does? He looks at the opportunity to be a part of Egypt, the Egyptian culture, the Egyptian religion, the Egyptian foods, the Egyptian language, all the things of Egypt. And he says, the things of Christ. He said, I'd rather suffer the things as far as the reproach of Christ. In other words, exchanging all the comforts and the conveniences and the luxuries for the potential suffering and persecution and opposition. But you know something? This is all temporary. This is all passing. This is eternal. Make sense? Your hand was up. Were you looking at my notes? All right. If it doesn't come up, bring it up. Okay. All right. So when you look here, you see that the king of Israel, verse number 5, he gathers together the prophets. How many prophets does he have? 400. That means if every seat in this auditorium was filled, that would be half. We'd have to fill this auditorium twice. And you could imagine, so if Jehoshaphat is on this side, And over here we have Ahab, and it does say they were both in their robes, and they were, it's a gallant and a festive occasion. And all of a sudden, let's hear what the prophets have to say, because Jehoshaphat, you would ask, here are my prophets. We're going to inquire of the Lord. And what did the prophets say? Well, they, the end of verse number 5, they said, go up. God will deliver it unto the king's hand. Yes, king, go for it. You got it. Jehoshaphat, look at verse number 7. I'm sorry, verse 6. You got to love what Jehoshaphat does. Verse 6. All right, Noel, go ahead. Now, what do you think tipped Jehoshaphat off? There's 400 prophets of God, right? 400. And he looks around and he says, hey, Ahab, you have any genuine prophets here? You have any genuine ones? Go ahead. What are you saying? Yeah. No, it wasn't. Well, look at this. Are these the same ones who then appear on Mount Carmel with Elijah? There were 400 prophets of Baal. There were 450 prophets, I think, of... So you had a huge number. And so you have an occasion here. Ahab is so great, he's gonna try to convince Jehoshaphat. We've got 400 prophets. Guess what? They're all in agreement. They're all consenting. They're all telling us to go up. This is great. We've got the approval of the prophets. What made a prophet a prophet? Well, in the northern kingdom... Well, Samuel did have a school of the prophets. He did. And he did a training teaching time. In this case... Knowing the northern kingdom of Jeroboam and what he did with the worship system. Remember, he didn't appoint Levites to be priests. He appointed anybody who wanted to. So I could imagine, now I'm only speculating, but if you felt like being a prophet, sign him up. A warm body, yeah, the more the merrier. And they had 400 of these guys. They had what? Yeah, basically. Yeah, they come a dime a dozen. If they're right 30% of the time, they still keep their jobs and get paid for it. You and I, no, not so much. But the key is this. Jehoshaphat sees there's a problem here. Hey, folks, let me ask you a question. Are we discerning enough so that when we hear a majority of agreement, that we look and say, something doesn't smell right here? Are we attuned to the Word of God that we would pick out a false prophet? One of them even? Here there's 400 because look at what he says, Jehoshaphat. Is there not a prophet? Out of all the 400, Ahab, you know what? Thank you so much for the display and thank you for the show. Thank you for the banquet. But you have one prophet of the Lord? And it's interesting where he asks specifically. He doesn't say, do you have a prophet? Look at it, a prophet of Jehovah. Because remember, Jehoshaphat is on idolatrous foreign territory, okay? He's out of his own backyard. And he knows well enough something smells. So the king says, look at verse number, who'd read verse number 7? Who's there? Verse number 7. All right, Andy.
And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom you may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto you, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imla. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so.
All right, so Jehoshaphat, isn't there I got one guy, but boy, I hate him. Because he never tells me what I want to hear. He never agrees with me. He's always telling me the truth. He's always one that just disagrees. And I hate him. Look, I got 400 who are yes men. and they're bowing down at the behalf of the king, but this one guy. You know something? When you get entrenched in false religion and you get influenced and impacted by false prophets, you aren't going to like a true prophet. You're not going to like a truth teller. Isn't that happening in our world today? A lot of people love hearing what they want to hear. But then when they hear what they need to hear, the truth, it's a hostile reaction almost. Well, Jehoshaphat says, "Don't, king, hey, chill out. Don't be so judgmental here. I want to hear what this guy has to say." So the king of Israel calls for one of his officers and he says, "Fetch quickly Micaiah, the son of Imla." And the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, sat either of them on their throne, clothed in their robes, and they sat in a void place at the entering into the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So the show continues while Micaiah is being summoned. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, had made him horns of iron. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, with these thou shalt push Syria until they be consumed." In other words, yes, we're going to destroy completely and utterly. We're going to annihilate the Syrian army. And all the prophets prophesied, saying, "Go up to Ramoth Gilead, prosper." Look what they say next. Verse 11, "For Jehovah shall deliver it into the hand of the king." You know what they're doing? Now they're invoking the name of God to bless their false prophecy. You know that happens a lot? In the name of Christianity. Go ahead, do that. The Lord will bless. The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will honor it. The Lord understands. Did you ever hear that phrase? Sometimes when people say that to me, I want to graciously say, "Sure. Will he understand, or are you telling God he will understand as I enter into this potential disobedience or I enter into this violation of your word? God will understand." I wonder how many times we use the name of the Lord to justify perhaps our own faulty belief, false teachings, behavior that we like, or behavior we don't like. Verse 12. Who'd read verse 12? Now this messenger goes. Now he's a king, yes man as well. So verse 12, Alex, if you would, please. So what is he telling Micaiah to do? Yeah, just go along with the crowd. I know that you tend to be a little bit, you know, you're a rigid guy. You're a fully principled person. You always go by the Bible. You're always going by what the Word of God says. Listen. All the prophets, 400 of them, are in agreement with the king. Don't rock the boat, Micaiah. I want my job. I like what's going on. You know what else is happening? Look at the influence that is spread throughout this kingdom and among the people to follow error and to promote wickedness and to placate the king. This is what you call political expedience. What does Micaiah say, though? Well, I'll continue verse 13. Who'd read verse 13? All right, go ahead. I love it. You can underline this and you can pray this for yourself. Be a Micaiah. When somebody pressures you to compromise, somebody pressures you to be politically expedient or politically correct. Now look what he uses both terms. Whatever the Lord whatever Jehovah says. And then he continues, even what my God, I can't compromise. I must be true to my God. Oh, I pray that we would be so committed to our God. And when somebody asks you to do that which is a violation of the Word of God or compromising because an authority or because a friend says, you know what's really bad? What's really bad when error is spoken. That's really bad, right? You know what's, I think, even worse? When error is believed. And you know what even is worse than that? When error that is heard and believed is spread. And that's what's happening here. Look at the impact this is having. Because of lies, error, deceit, wickedness. So, verse 14. So when Micaiah, was come to the king, the king said unto Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And he said, go up and prosper, and they shall be delivered into your hand. Sarcasm. And the king says to him, how many times must I adjure you that you say nothing but the truth unto me in the name of the Lord? You know what's interesting? Ahab went along with what a 400 false prophets had said. He didn't discern any error among them. One true prophet of God comes, and he sees, you're playing with me. He knew, what did he know? He knew that God, the Lord, was not likely in this. That God's consent and approval was not in this. Because then he said, that's Micaiah, I see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return every man to his house in peace. So he is contradicting the 400 prophets' approval to go and be victorious. He's actually prophesying what? Ahab, you're dead. And all Israel is going to be scattered all over the place because they're going to be pursued and chased. You're going to go up, there's no victory. There's defeat and death. So Ahab hears this, verse 17. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good unto me but evil? You see the satire, what's that? Well, that is true. That is true. Again, he said, that's Micaiah, therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, all the host of heaven standing on the right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice or persuade Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one spoke, saying after this manner, another spoke after that. Then came out a spirit, stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. The Lord said unto him, wherewith? He said, I will go out, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him. Thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even now. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit, look at that, lying spirit singular, in the mouth of these thy prophets, plural. And the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Ooh. So there's a conversation that is beheld by Micaiah. He said, I saw the Lord. All the hosts of heaven means all the angelic hosts, angels. And the question was asked, well, who's going to persuade Ahab to go? And one had this suggestion, other suggestion, but a spirit came and said, I will be a lying spirit. Ooh, how can you? Are you going where I'm going? Why don't you ask your question? Because I think I know where you're going.
Well, how can the Lord tell
Aha! I don't know if it is an angel of the Lord or a demon from Satan. Angels of God would not be violating God's truthfulness, righteousness. Yeah. So I would think, remember Job chapter 1. There was a day when the sons of God, that's a term for the angelic beings, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Is it possible that this spirit could be Satan himself? Or it could be one of his demonic hosts, angels. Because it says in John chapter 8, he says to the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer because the truth did not abide in him. And so he says, you are acting out of the characteristics of the one who would be portrayed as your progenitor, the devil himself. So my understanding here is I don't believe this is a heavenly angel. I believe this is a hellish demon. Dawn and then AJ. Sanctioning it, making it. Aha.
You know, I commanded him to do this work, mm-hmm. to be the author of sin.
Correct. Permitting.
He's permitting as injustice or a correction or because just the foresight of the new
way. Well, he already said, who's going to go and persuade him that he's going to fall at Ramoth-Gilead because he already knew he was going to die.
Right. So I don't know if that's...
Yeah. Are you, by the way, was your question in regard to how could God make this happen?
Yeah.
Aha. I don't think it's God making it. It's almost like when you get to Job. Yeah, well, it also, it also seems like with Job, when God says, have you considered my faithful servant Job? There's none like him on all the earth, da-da-da-da. Oh, Job just takes you. No, he's in your hands, go. God allowed and permitted Satan to test or tempt Job. He allowed it. Does not mean that God sanctions evil. It's like when you're tempted to commit sin, you're tempted. God allows it. God doesn't make it. Does that make sense? AJ. Well, if it said the Lord had put it, so the Lord allows, he is overseeing, he's sovereign, but he is not doing it. He's allowed the angel or the demonic spirit, the hellish angel, if I'll call him that, to go out and do this. And so it's an indirect way in which God is permitting it. Does that make sense? Because we're told in James chapter 1, God tempts no man, okay? So this must be, it's almost like, this gets here, almost like the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. Very similar to that. Because a number of places in that hardening heart passage, God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh's heart was hardened. And every time, by the way, every time the word of God goes forth, it could either harden a heart or soften a heart. But is it God that is doing it? Or is it the effect of God's word? Yeah, the same thing, the effect of God's working on Pharaoh. Because some would say, no, God just reached and manipulated his heart and made him. If that's the case, then where's free will? That's a complicated passage, and I know it falls on both sides. Does that help? Uh-huh, exactly it. And that's where, if you follow it to its logical conclusion, that's exactly where you'll go. God is the author of sin. And therefore, if God's the author of sin, therefore, he's not a good God. And therefore, he is very deceptive. So, making it. Yeah. We have that happen in our lives ourselves. Because if you see somebody at Home Depot, and they are going to walk out into the rain, you can look and say, don't walk out in the rain. And you can give an umbrella, but they still walk out in the rain and get drenched. So you're doing everything you can to help them, but they're making the choice. Does that make sense? Am I with you? I knew that. No. That exact same thing happened? Isn't that funny? Wow. But in this whole in this whole scenario, it does get kind of tricky because this whole thing about being a lying spirit, now some can take that at just face value and say, look, God made it happen. God's the author of sin. And then you can trace it all the way back in the Garden of Eden. God, you know, set Eve up. But you have to consider there's free will in all this. And we do know that according to Job's passage, and even this one here, that God permits Satan and perhaps his angelic host to have access to him. But there's coming a time, Revelation chapter 12, Satan will be cast out of heaven. And that's in the middle of the tribulation. And that means no more access to God's presence. No more access. And I don't know the full theology of all that with Satan having access to God or the angelic beings. But I do know this too. According to 2 Kings chapter 6, when Gehazi, or Elisha actually, and his preacher boy were surrounded by the army of the king of Israel, he says, open his eyes that he may see. And he opened his eyes and he could see in the mountains there was a clash. God's angels, Satan's demons. And he said, I could see the chariots and I could see them. They're against each other. If God would allow our eyes to be open to the spirit world, we could probably see the same thing going on. There's probably some, you know, the angelic host protecting us, because the demons would love nothing more than to distract and destroy us so that we don't get the word of God, or so we don't pray, or that, all that. And so there's a spiritual battle going on. Yeah. Okay. Anything else on that? Okay. So as we get back and we look at what's happening here, verse 23, so Zedekiah, remember him, he's the one who made these iron, iron yoke, or the iron implement. Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, came near and he smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto you? You know something? I don't think he understood exactly what was happening. Because who does he give credit here to this lying spirit? And I think that's what you're referring to, AJ, to some degree. Which way did the spirit of the Lord? And the idea could be, indeed, spirit from the Lord, allowing it to happen. Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on the day when you shall yourself go into an inner chamber to hide yourself. In other words, you think you're going to go out and see victory? You're going to be a little scaredy cat when you retreat back into your own house. The king of Israel said, take Micaiah, carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow into prison, feed him with bread of affliction, with the water of affliction, until I return in peace. What's Ahab doing here now? He's refusing the prophetic warning, and he's going to believe his 400 prophets. Yeah. You know, that is so true today. How many of you, if you were warned, say for instance, you're traveling down here on 12, you come to the railroad crossing, you see the flashing red lights, and you can see the train coming, and you drive, oh, I'm going to go anyway, and all of a sudden, smack. You know, there are some people who would refuse warning signs because they want what they want. God perpetually gives us warning signs because he knows if you get what you want, you're not going to be satisfied. Because oftentimes what you want is an indulgence of the flesh and is a direct violation of the Word of God. God wants you to have what he wants. And you know, you can get around a group of people and all of a sudden you can start harping and charping and complaining about all kinds of things, and it's because I'm not getting what I want. What does God want is what we have to ask. You were going to say. Oh, yeah. Well, that's where, again, believing a lie. Ahab, what he wanted, He already, this forging of an alliance with Jehoshaphat, come up with me to Ramoth Gilead. It's ours. We're going to take it back from Syria. Yeah, he was pretty determined. Go ahead. Yeah, Romans chapter 1. Gave them up to a reprobate mind. Mm-hmm. That's a good point, yeah. Yeah, and that can happen to us. You know, we turn, and the scripture says it is going to happen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, don't tell me what I need to hear. Tell me what I want to hear. Don't tell me about this holy life. Don't tell me about godly behavior. Don't tell me about separating from this world system. Don't tell me about, can't we all get along? Can't we just love one another? Can't we just sit by the campfire and sing Kumbaya? Oh, come on. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Andy. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. But, and as we close up before the children come, the next thing is, he was not so discerning when Ahab said, okay, we're going to go out to battle. By the way, you wear your royal robes. I'm going to dress like a soldier. And Jehoshaphat, yeah, no problem. He goes out to battle, and the Syrian army is told by the commander, fight with no one else but the king of Israel. And so Jehoshaphat's out there, and all of a sudden, there he is, the king of Israel. And Jehoshaphat says, no. And it says, the Lord delivered him. Verse 31, yeah. And the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart. In other words, they got to the point, oh, this isn't king. But he's dressed like him. I know, but that's not the king of Israel. That's not Ahab. I don't know who that dude is. And all of a sudden, somebody takes a bow and arrow at random. Struck Ahab in the joints of the armor where there was just that one little chink. And it pierced him to the point that they had to prop him up in the chariot. And he died. And all of a sudden, once he died, Israel says, every man to his tent, we're done. And the prophecy of Micaiah comes true. And Ahab dies. Jehoshaphat goes back to Israel, chapter 19. And the son, Jehu, the son of Hanani, he comes. Now, the irony in all this. Now catch this. Ahab thought he was going to be slick and sly and clever and go out to battle like one of the other soldiers, and he's going to be protected. He's going to be safe. He tells Jehoshaphat to dress up in his royal robe, and he's going to be the one that's targeted. Jehoshaphat is protected. Ahab, with a random arrow, is killed. Set up? That's a good question. I don't know. All I know, he gladly welcomed the horses, the men, and everything else. But you talk about discernment. If I'm Jehoshaphat, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Something doesn't smell right here. But he does. I don't understand that part. If I was Jehoshaphat, I'd say, there's no way I'm going into battle with my robes on. And you're going into battle as a soldier? I calculate this out. And they'll be after me, and you're going to go, whoa. But he doesn't do that. But the one blessing is, in it all, despite his compromise, God protected him. We'll pick it up there next week as we look at the reason why when Jehu, the son of Hanani, comes and talks to him. But a couple of takeaways. Number one, be very careful with your alliances, who you partner with. Number two, don't believe everything that you hear is Christian. Number three, be so filled with the Word of God that you're discerning to the point you can pick out the false teaching. And number four, when people are talking to you about things that may not be biblically accurate, wait a minute. Those are the four things from the life of Jehoshaphat we learned tonight. Heavenly Father, thank you for this portion of Scripture and the teaching of it, the instruction, the application, and praying that you would ever be helping us to all guard ourselves against certain alliances that would lead to compromise, teachings that would lead us away from the truth of the Word of God. And yea, Lord, the mob mentality, when everybody's doing it, we'd say no. Help us to sift things through your Word so that we would be accurate, biblical, faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.